Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we open His Word. Father, we pray today and ask for Your blessing as we open the Word of God. We thank You for it. Lord, Your Word is true. In these next few moments, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, by the dear Spirit of God. Draw us closer to You, Lord. You've invited us to come. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you, James tells us, and it's so very true. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to the things of God, to the truths of God's Word. Most of all, Lord, to You, to You. Bless and encourage Your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 40 has 31 verses. Today we're going to be looking at some of those. We noted it last week. Isaiah 40 was written by the prophet Isaiah. We noted last week that in the Dead Sea Scrolls there's no division between the verses at the end of chapter 39 and the verses in the beginning of chapter 40. We reminded you last week that Isaiah never wrote down chapter division or verse divisions. Those were put in about 800 years ago. But many current Bible teachers, preachers, scholars, and others, skeptics, doubt and question the writing of Isaiah 40 through 66 by Isaiah the prophet. There's no reason to reject that Isaiah is the author of the entire book. There's no good reason to reject the authorship of the entire book to the prophet, the scripture tells us, whose name was Isaiah. The Lord Jesus quoted the book of Isaiah. He quoted the beginning, the middle, and the end, and attributed all to Isaiah. And no one questioned the authorship of Isaiah until about 200 years ago, when modern skeptics began questioning the books of the Bible. Some suggest that Isaiah was written by two or three different people. And once you start down the road with those thoughts, you'll find yourself saying what a few have said, that maybe as many as a dozen had input into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah wrote the entire letter, but chapter 40 in our Bibles begins a new focus in the writings and the prophecies of Isaiah. We see it here. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 somewhat focus on judgment. They focus on the judgment of God upon His people. They focus on God's discipline. You'll remember that we've already talked about the Mosaic covenant. When God brought His people out of Egypt, He took them down into the wilderness. He took them to Mount Sinai. We're not exactly sure where Mount Sinai is. There is a traditional Mount Sinai there in the Sinai Peninsula. We can't be dogmatic, but there, wherever it was, God gave His people the law. We call that the Mosaic Covenant, and we think of the Ten Commandments. Actually, there were about 613 commandments in the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was a covenant, an agreement between God and His people Israel. And before the children of Israel went into the promised land under the guidance of Joshua, Moses, shortly before his death at the age of 120, some of you have got a ways to go, so please don't be making any plans. Moses at the age of 120 was instrumental in reminding the people of Israel of the covenant that their fathers had entered. Their fathers and mothers, sadly, had not trusted God. They had not believed in God. They had not believed the promise of God, and therefore they were judged for their unbelief. And all but two of the original adults that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Some suggest that up to 2 million Jewish people came out of Egypt. We can't be dogmatic, but it was between 1 and 2 million. And all but two of the people above the age of 20 were buried in the wilderness. We call it the wilderness wanderings. That's what you don't want to do with your life. You don't want to wander. You want to be going with the Lord and traveling with the Lord. You want to be focused on the will of God for you. What does the scripture say? It says, don't waste your time. It says, redeem the time. It says, you've wasted enough time. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. What does the word study mean in 2 Timothy 2:15? It means to be diligent. It's the Awana theme verse, study to show yourself approved unto God. But it means to be diligent. Nothing should be are of greater importance in our lives than our relationship with the Lord. Nothing should be of greater importance in our lives than learning His Word, than learning and growing closer to Him. May God help us. But the Mosaic Covenant had not only blessings, it had disciplines, it had curses, it had judgments. And because they didn't obey, God kept His word. Can you imagine that? A parent saying to a child, if your homework's not done, no ice cream for you. And then following through on it. Can you imagine a parent following through on such a terrible threat? What has the world come to? But God keeps His promises, whether they are promises for blessing or promises for correction. God loves us so much that He disciplines us. God, doesn't the Bible say, whom the Lord loves, He chastens? God loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. He loves us too much. And so it was true of the people of Israel, and so God disciplined them. Chapters 1 through 39 of Isaiah focus primarily upon the disciplining of God. Remember that the Assyrians came down and they conquered 39 towns, and even on that great Sennacherib prism, Sennacherib himself said that he had Hezekiah hold up in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. It's in the history books. It's on the Sennacherib prism, 2,700-year-old piece of rock, piece of archaeological testament to the truthfulness of the Word of God. Never forget that when it's all said and done, everything God says will be proven to be true. Everything God says will be proven to be true. Therefore, beware lest what you're clinging to is a lie. Beware lest what you're living for is a waste of time. Beware lest what you believe is worse than a fallacy. It's an abomination. Beware. Because everything God has said will be proven to be true. And therefore, it makes the utmost sense for us to live our lives in agreement with what God has said, doesn't it? God speaks comfort. Note it, if you would, in verse 1, He reiterates it. Keep comforting, keep comforting, keep comforting my people, says your God. Speak to her heart. Verse 2, speak to the heart. And truly, that's our prayer as well, that God might speak to our hearts. Not just our heads, as it were, but the center of our intellect, emotions, and will. What we call the heart is not that organ which pumps blood throughout our body. Our heart is our county seat. Our heart is where the government resides. Our heart is the center of our intellect, our decision-making, our choices. The heart is where we live. And we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. The Lord said here that he had told his prophets to speak comfort for three reasons. Note them if you would. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We noted last week that her warfare is ended is chapter 40 to 48. The coming Babylonian captivity, the coming Babylonian captivity, dispersion, and the great sorrow in Babylon. Remember Psalm 137, is it? By the waters of Babylon, our captors told us, sing us a song of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And so their hearts were broken, and so will our hearts be broken when we're out of the will of God. Does life seem not quite right for you? I know that feeling all too well, and your life, your heart, your mind will never be at ease. It will never be at rest when you're not right with the Lord. Dear friend, get right with God. Nothing is worth being out of fellowship with the Lord. Nothing is worth it. Nothing. Nothing. And so her warfare is ended. Speaks of the Babylonian captivity, but it speaks of more than that. It speaks of the future time when the Lord Jesus returns. It speaks of the future time when Israel will look upon that one who was pierced, Zechariah 12:10. It speaks of that future time in Zechariah 14 when the Lord himself will descend from heaven. It speaks of Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes and every eye will see him. It speaks of Revelation 19 when the Lord comes on a white horse to conquer his enemies. It speaks of Psalm 2. It speaks of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Her iniquity is pardoned speaks of chapter 57 or chapter 49 through 57. Chapters 49 through 57 focus on my servant, the Messiah. And of course, the midpoint is Isaiah 53. The only way God can forgive sins is for God himself to become a man without ceasing to be God and to die for the sinners in the sinner's place. The only way is for God himself, my servant who happens to be a man, but more than a man, Jehovah God himself. And then God's fulfillment of all of the promises, chapter 58 through 66, which brings us ultimately to new heavens and a new earth, and for weeping and sorrow and sighing to be no more. Jesus quotes from Isaiah 66 and speaking of the coming judgment on those that don't know God. Say what you want to say about Isaiah, but dear friend, Jesus believed it from cover to cover. Jesus held it to be true, unalterable, and Jesus said it all spoke of him. Isaiah 40 is an amazing chapter. We want to talk about it for a few moments this morning. That causes me to ask, what have we been talking about for the last few moments? But we could talk and talk and talk about it because it's so wonderful, so beautiful, so exciting. This should excite us beyond anything else. Nothing can compare to Isaiah 40 through 66. It's been called the Romans of the Old Testament. It's been called the fifth gospel. And noted in verse 3, it's what John the Baptist was called to do, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. If there were no other verse in all of the Bible that spoke of the deity of Jesus, this one verse does. Here in Isaiah 40, verse 3, prepare the way of Yahweh. And who did John the Baptist introduce, according to Matthew 3:3? John was asked, are you the Messiah? He said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. John knew, note it, he knew that the Messiah was someone more special than anyone. He's Yahweh. How special is Jesus? Well, he's incomparable. He's incomparable. Beware of these evangelical authors who say that there's other ways to God but Jesus. I'm told there's a few new books out on the bookshelves of the Christian bookstore that suggests that all religions are basically teaching the same thing, and that certainly is a lie out of the pit of hell. Jesus is incomparable. Just because it's on Christian television doesn't make it true. There's more lies being proposed in religious surroundings than in any other, in more than in the political realm. More lies are spoken of Jesus than all of the politics in the world, dear friend, combined. Satan has no greater joy than to pervert, to seek to distort the truths about Jesus. Nothing else is as important. Be careful who you're listening to. Who cares what the preacher says? Read Isaiah 40, verse 3. Preachers are a dime a dozen, but the Word of God lasts forever. Note it if you would. Prepare the way of the Lord. God's coming. We need to make a new road to show how much He means to us. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And when He comes, the valleys are going to be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. I can't wait for Jesus to show up, because I'm so tired of hearing people talk. And I don't even want to hear myself talk unless I'm talking about Him. And there is a subject worth listening to, isn't it? Note it if you would. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of Yahweh. And what does John chapter 1 say? It says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. The Mormons say we're all gods. How blasphemous. How blasphemous. The other cults say Jesus isn't God. How blasphemous. Scripture couldn't be any clearer in proclaiming the deity of Jesus. Titus 2:13, the Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar, says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here you have a conjunction. You've got and. In the Greek, it's kai, K-A-I. You've got one conjunction bringing together two adjectives. Great God and Savior, Jesus. But we don't have to have Titus 2:13 to prove the deity of Jesus. Isaiah 40 verse 3 is sufficient in itself. If it were the only verse, it would be all the more sufficient. It couldn't be any greater than it says, prepare the way of the Lord. Verse number 5, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What did Jesus like to say on occasion when he was making a statement? He would say, truly, truly, assuredly, assuredly, verily, verily. Listen carefully. Here it is in Isaiah. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You see, when God says it, it matters. Because everything God has said will be proven to be true and cannot be changed. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, you'll die in your sins if you believe not I am. You'll die in your sins. Nothing is of greater importance than one's estimation and thought of Jesus. Well, the prophet said, what shall I cry? Verse number 6, the voice said, cry out. He said, what shall I cry? You want me to yell out something? You want me to proclaim something? You want me to lift my voice? Yes. What do you want me to say? Say that all flesh is grass. Say that all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Say that the grass withers and the flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, and surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The grass withers, all flesh is grass. Well, there are millionaires, read verse 6, all flesh is grass. But Brett, they're billionaires, read it. But Brett, they're Miss USA. But Brett, they're Mr. Universe. But Brett, everybody's so enthralled with them. But Brett, everybody loves them. But Brett, everyone speaks well of them. But Brett, everybody is so taken with them. But Brett, all flesh is grass. You and I need to remember, we need to remind ourselves, my land, you get excited about the wrong people. You get excited about the wrong person. All flesh is grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades. Boy, don't I know that. Just look in the mirror. Saw a picture of myself a few months ago. I said, who's this? Who's that? It's not me, is it? Before I could look at the photo, I said, let me get my glasses. Can't see it without my glasses. Is that me? No. All flesh is grass. But the word of our God stands forever. Dear friend. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the mountain, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid to talk about Jesus. Don't be afraid to give a friend a gospel tract. Don't be afraid to pray before you eat. Don't be afraid to let people know you love the Lord. Don't be afraid to let people know you're a Christian. Don't be afraid to let people know that you believe Jesus is God. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Don't be afraid. Who cares what people think? Look at verse 6. All flesh is grass. Well, I don't want them to think that I'm one of those Bible-believing people. You don't? You don't? Well, you've got some problems. You got some problems. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come back in the glory of my Father with the mighty angels. Behold your God. Note it in verse 9. Behold your God. Well, who is he? What does he look like? Well, He's the mighty God. Verse 10, He's the Lord God. He's the mighty God. He's Almighty God. He's coming with a strong hand. You know what, dear friend? Jesus is the worst nightmare for a lot of people. Jesus is going to be their worst nightmare. Doesn't the Bible say that he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God hath not life? Didn't Jesus say that he's going to judge all, and those that believe in him have passed from death unto life? Didn't Jesus talk more about hell than he did about heaven? Didn't Jesus speak of a place where the fire doesn't go out and the worm dieth not, taken straight from Isaiah? Jesus believed in a place called hell. He said, don't be afraid of those that can kill your body. Be afraid of the one who can throw your soul in hell. He was referring to himself. People have ideas about Jesus that just don't quite come to grips with reality. Let me rephrase that. Most people have thoughts about Jesus that don't come to grips with biblical reality. Be sure that your thoughts of Jesus are biblical thoughts. There's only one thing to say when you stand in Jesus' presence. After you fall to the ground in front of him, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Note it if you would. Verse 10, he's coming with a strong hand. He's going to judge this earth, dear friend. He's going to throw the Antichrist and the false prophet in the lake of fire alive. His arm shall rule for him. His arm is all-powerful. His reward is with him. That's what Jesus said in Revelation 22:12. He said, I'm coming and my reward's with me. His work is before him, his recompense. Not only is he mighty God, but verse 11, he's the gentle shepherd. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms, the little tykes, the little babies, the little munchkins, the little guys and gals, he'll gather as a kind and loving shepherd. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was here on the earth, children were in no way afraid of him? They longed for his hugs and affection. There was no fear of Jesus by the little ones. And there need be no fear of any of his children, of their God and Savior, Jesus. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll carry them in his bosom, and he'll gently lead those who are with young, nursing babies. Who is our God? Who is this God, you ask? Well, he is the mighty God, but he is the shepherd too. Note it if you would. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's my shepherd. Who is this God? He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Only if you know Jesus. Only if you know him. How big is this God? How wonderful is God? Well, look at it if you would, verse 12. He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's measured heaven with a span. He's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He's weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who is this one who takes out a measuring cup like we would measure Wesson oil, and he measures in the hollow of his hand all of the oceans and seas of this world. How much can you put in the hollow of your hand? Not very much, just a little there to rinse out your mouth after you've brushed your teeth in the hotel room. Not very much in the hollow of your hand, but what about his hand? How big is your God? Well, he can hold it all in the hollow of his hand. He's measured the universe with a span. The span is from your thumb to your middle finger. The span, I'm told, is from the thumb to the middle finger. It's about 5-6 inches. I thought it was from the thumb to the pinky. I may be wrong. I read this week that it was from the thumb to the middle finger. The span is not that long, 5 inches or 6 inches at the most, but he's measured heaven with a span. He's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. You get out a measuring cup to make some pancakes. You get out a measuring cup to bake something. He measures it all. He's weighed it all. He's never asked anyone for directions. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has taught him anything? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? So often we tell God what to do. So often we tell God, Lord, I think this would be a good idea. Lord, I think this is what you ought to do. Lord, if you would only do this, things would work out okay. Dear friend, God doesn't need our advice. He has never and will never ask advice. Who's taught him in the path of justice? Who's taught him knowledge? No one. Who showed him the way of understanding? No one. How big is your God? Well, we'll have to pick up there, Lord willing, again next time, a couple weeks down the road, hopefully, Lord willing. We're out of time. As we bow our heads in prayer, you might be thinking, does God know about my struggles? Does God know about my problems? Does he care? Some think that God doesn't care. Some think that God's too busy to care. Some think that God's too big to care about poor little old me. Dear friend, God is so big that he cannot but care. God is so wonderful that he cannot but care for you. He knows your every need. He knows the hairs on the top of your head. He knows the sorrows of your heart, the struggles that you have. He knows the difficulties that you face. He knows the temptations that so often get the best of you. He longs to strengthen you. He longs to encourage you. He longs to feed you and draw you close to himself. When the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem in Matthew 23, he started crying. He started weeping. He stopped on the side of the hill and he wept. He said, how often I wanted to gather you together. How often I wanted to pull you up close to me as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Dear Lord, may we be willing. May we be willing, Lord. May we be willing to heed your call. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. May we be willing to listen to the dear Spirit's voice. May we be willing to say no to sin and yes to our God. May we follow you, Lord, and not our own inclinations. There is a way that seems right, but it's not right. There is a way that seems right to a man, to a woman, to a child, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord, may we follow you. Forgive us for trying to tell you what would be the best thing to do. Forgive us for trying to tell you how we think you ought to solve all of our problems. Lord, may we, as the Lord Jesus did, submit to the Father's will. May we, when we don't understand, put our trust in you. May we remember that as for God, his way is perfect, and happy are those who put their trust in him. May we, when we don't understand and when we're sorrowful, find our comfort, our peace in you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.